Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue a fascinating series of studies on origins. Where did we come from? What is the meaning of life? Do we have any hope for the future? I'm glad you joined us. And I want to welcome our Hope Sabbath School team here in the studio. It's good to be together today. And we want to welcome Hope Sabbath School members from around the world who write to us, and we'd love to hear from you as well. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Isaac is actually from the great continent of Africa, but he's studying medicine in China. And Isaac writes and says, "I am grateful to God for his encouraging words through Hope Sabbath School. It's my earnest desire to make it a habitual duty to study God's word, to know his will, and to experience cleansing from my transgressions." Amen. Wow. Amen. "I know God is faithful. I sincerely need to grow in having confidence in his love." Amen. Well, he says, "Thanks for your prayers." And Isaac, thanks for your note. That's deep. Yes. Yeah. From a med student in China. Thanks for writing to us. Christine writes from Korea, though she's actually from the Philippines. And she says, "I watch Hope Sabbath School through your website." That's hopetv.org/hopeSS. She says, "Thank you for your prayers." Well, Christine, thanks for writing to us from Korea. Here's a note from Kojo. Kojo is from Ghana, but living in Benin. Seems like we've got a very mobile community in our Hope Sabbath School team. But Kojo writes and says, "I am a regular member of your Hope Sabbath School. Even though I am not an Adventist, you prove beyond doubt that you are much concerned about the Word of God." Amen. Amen. And then he uses an African expression, which was strange to me at first. Maybe some of you have heard it. He says, "More grease to your elbow." I think that means success to you. Is that right? All of the Hope Sabbath School team. Well, Kojo, thanks for taking time to write to us, and hopefully we'll have well-lubricated elbows. That's the goal anyway. More grease to your elbow. And then Francis writes from Malawi. And this one's a little longer, but it really is, it's a real blessing. So Francis writes and says, "Every Friday, I stay up late to watch Hope Sabbath School. Most of my friends who usually come to watch movies on Friday night become bored, and they stopped flooding my room. However, I stay in a very remote area where operating electrical appliances is expensive, considering we have no regular electricity. So they had no option but to wait until I was finished with Hope Sabbath School." You know what's about to happen, right? "Slowly, my friends became interested, and they finally started joining me for Hope Sabbath School. Thank God today they've opened their hearts to the Lord by inviting me to lead in a Bible study group. Amen. Most of these friends of mine are Muslim brothers. Awesome. It's been a blessing to my house and has enriched my skills as a teacher. May the grace of the Lord be upon all of the Hope Sabbath School team around the globe." And then Francis concludes by saying, "Our church," speaking about his church there in Machinga in eastern Malawi, "has 29 branches." So they have 29 locations for their church. May you include our church in your prayers, in that we are entirely in a Muslim area." Wow. Well, Francis, thanks for writing to us, and thank you for letting the light of Jesus shine in your community. We're so happy that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And if you've never written to us, write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We would love to hear from you. In fact, if you've written before, that was a story worth sharing from Francis. So we would love to hear from you. If you go to our website at hopetv.org/hopeSS, you can watch all of the programs in the series on origins. In fact, you can watch the other series of studies. But on this series, you can download our theme song. It's called "Behold, Bless the Lord," taken from Psalm 134. You can even download the sheep music. You can sing it, whatever country you're from, in your Bible study group. Let's sing it together right now.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord.
I just want to bless the Lord for the testimonies today. Let's sing it one more time.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord.
We probably could get a video on YouTube from someone in Ghana saying I could sing that with more enthusiasm. Yeah. I remember when I was in Kenya, Seth, they would put actions to the songs, and I actually started moving when I was singing. Okay. But certainly we want to bless the Lord and give thanks to Him, for He is good. And today in our study, we're talking about Jesus as the provider and sustainer. It's a radical teaching to some that we not only have a God who loves and created us, but a God who sustains us.
Amen.
So let's pray together as we open God's Word. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to study together today. And we're impressed, even reading these testimonies, that there are many around the world who are joining us as part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And so we ask your Holy Spirit's blessing upon each one. This important topic of Jesus, our provider and sustainer, may light come into darkness, dispelling the darkness. May we see the truth of your word and be blessed today and share what we learn with others. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to start in the New Testament book. If you take your Bible and open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the first three verses tells us something very important about God's revelation. In this series on origins, we recognize we can learn some things by studying nature. We learn about the character of our Creator, but we don't learn everything we need. We need special revelation. And Seth, maybe you could begin our study today. Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 3 and see that God not only creates but also sustains us.
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven.
So, who is this Son that the author of Hebrews is referring to?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus, that's right. You just read on in the book of Hebrews, and He is identified. Now, did you notice that this Son who comes into humanity in the person of Jesus, He doesn't begin His existence 2,000 years ago when Jesus comes, is born, but this is none other than the Creator.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a radical thought, that the Creator would come down into His creation. Yeah. But look in Colossians for us, if you would, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, because there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us that this same Son of God who came into humanity not only is our Creator, but something else.
Mm-hmm. Mm. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Now, does anyone have another translation for that last phrase, in him all things consist?
Hold together.
I think hold together.
Kristen, is that the New International Version? Mm-hmm. In him all things hold together. Yeah. Now, many people won't recognize that, but it's telling us that actually the Creator, Son of God, who comes into humanity in the person of Jesus, is actually the one who sustains all things, mm-hmm. holds all things together. What did you think, Oleg, about that expression that not only through him, but for him? It was mm-hmm. all created not only through him, but for him. Mm. What does that tell you about the Son of God?
This is actually a very encouraging verse for me as well, because when I think about God, the Creator, I think about how can I bring glory to him, or how can I bring pleasure to him? Mm-hmm. Because this is what my reality of my life is. I want to bring pleasure to God. Mm. And whenever I bring pleasure to God, I feel that he is happy. So whenever I feel that he is happy, I feel happy as well. So this is what creation is all about, it seems like. Because he created us so that we can enjoy our lives, but at the same time bring pleasure to him.
Who was that great runner in Chariots of Fire? What was his name?
Eric Little.
Eric Little, the great. He was a fine Christian and became a missionary, but he was a fast runner.
And in fact, to him belongs one phrase. God made me with a purpose.
Yes.
But he also made me fast.
Yes.
And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Isn't that a powerful thought? Yeah. When I use the gifts that the Creator's given me,
absolutely,
in a way that honors my Creator, it brings him joy.
Amen.
Stephanie?
Well, I was thinking something on the same line, that God created us for his own pleasure, for his enjoyment, mm-hmm. that we would bring him honor and glory.
All right. Yes,
and
Kristen.
In addition, that gives me purpose yeah. in my life, because there's a reason I was created. Mm-hmm. I was created for God, for that relationship, and that's my purpose.
You know, that's very countercultural, because our culture says that my purpose is to bring myself pleasure.
Yes, that's true.
But there is something interesting there, because if I follow the Creator's plan, when I bring pleasure to him, when I seek to bring joy to his heart, what happens?
I gain in myself.
It comes back.
Amen.
It comes back. It blesses me too, doesn't it?
I think someone Joel? Says blessings won't return void.
Yes.
So, you know.
Well, didn't Jesus say, when you give, it's given back to you? How?
And threefold.
Yes.
I mean, we don't work in agricultural settings, but it's like you get, and even running over. It's not only a full container, it's running over. So knowing who we are, why we're here, and what the purpose of life is, it sets us free, doesn't it?
It does. Mm-hmm.
Let's keep studying 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. The theme here is that we not only have a Creator, Teddy, but we've got someone who's sustaining us. How does your Bible read in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6?
I'm reading from the NIV. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live.
There's that twofold in the last two phrases there. Through him all things came.
And all things live.
And all things
live.
Yeah, there's that ongoing mm-hmm. activity of God mm-hmm. that is outlined there. We've looked at Acts 17 before, but let's turn there. In this series, that the comments of Paul to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill are fairly significant in our study, because Paul says if you want to understand life, that's what the philosophers were all about, you need to understand where we came from. Mm-hmm. Nathan, do you have Acts chapter 17? Let's just look. We could read the whole chapter, but we're going to look at verses 22 through 25 and then verse 28. And Paul speaking to these Greek philosophers.
Okay, this is the New King James Version. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things.
And then verse 28 of the same chapter 17 of Acts.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Now, they may have had some other idea that we were somehow birthed from God's coming down to earth. Paul's just saying, you're thinking that we're more than just here by accident. Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you, you're right.
Yes.
And that unknown God that you have the altar to, let me tell you about him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and in him we live and move and
have our being.
So how do you feel today to know that you not only were created with a purpose, but that creator is wanting to be very involved, Jonathan, in your life? He cares about you, your relationships, your sense of purpose in life. What does that do for you?
Well, I was thinking as you were reading this, it seems like it addresses something in our culture ever since kind of evolution and everything became the kind of foundation. We have looked at the world as kind of a very mechanistic world, like everything happens by law, by this, and so that everything that happens around us, we've kind of depersonalized and made it so that, okay, this all happens because, you know, mankind figured out all these great rules and how to create great devices. But Scripture seems to paint a picture that is very relational, that the very nature of our existence is based in God's active sustaining power and interrelating with us. And I think that incorporating that into how we live and function makes a huge difference for, like you said, peace with trusting God and all kinds of things.
Yeah. It really does. One of my words is radical, you know. It's a radical view of life that's quite different from our culture. Someone else, how does it affect you to know that you not only have someone who created you, but wants to be involved in your life? Lily?
I think it brings a sense to my life, that sense that we look for, that void that if we don't know God, it's always there. And when we know who we belong to and who made us, and we look at nature and we look at all these beautiful things he did, I find the purpose that many times you don't find. Just seeing what he has made and seeing what he can make of me, that in itself is my purpose. That's my drive.
You know, in a future study, we're going to talk about the gift of marriage, but when I look at my life companion, my wife, you know, I don't go, wow, I'm lucky. I don't. I say, thank you, God.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you, God. And part of the reason that my wife is such a beautiful person to share my life with is because she has that living connection with God.
Amen.
She wants to please God, and it gives her peace and meaning, and so she's a nice person to live with.
Mm-hmm. If I may, real quick, I think just knowing how much interested God is in us and in our well-being, I think it makes you think, you know, nothing I do is really insignificant. Mm.
It means,
you know, if it pleases him, then that's what I want to do.
Yeah, even in the small things of life. We're going to have to move on and save some of those great insights for a little bit later, because I want to talk about the fact that this one who sustains us doesn't just keep us breathing, but actually wants to provide for us. That's the good news. And then I want to look at a real challenge about our existence. Okay, so we got to kind of keep moving in our study, but let's go back to the book of beginnings, to Genesis chapter 1, 29 and 30. We're talking about our Creator is a generous provider. And Kristen, perhaps you could read for us those two verses, Genesis 1, 29 and 30.
Sure, I'm reading from the NIV version. And it says, "Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it, fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so.
So if God has provided an environment mm-hmm. where we can live and flourish, if that's where it really came from, how would that affect the way we look at that environment?
Mm. Wow. We want to take care of that.
Okay. Take care of it, Julia?
Appreciate it.
Appreciate it.
Appreciate it so much more.
Yeah. You think of, you know, clear-cutting the forests and demolishing all the... Yeah, wait a minute. This is a gift from my...
Creator.
From my creator. Kristen? You know,
just looking at this verse, it's talking about their food that God's given us. We go to the grocery store and, you know, get things so easily, but we need to remember, where does that come from? It comes from the earth. Mm. And how does it grow? And it grows from God. And it's just, God does sustain us.
Mm. So. He provides for us. Let's go over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Mm. And let's see how generous a provider he is. Matthew 5. Nathan, would you read that for us? Verses 43 and 44.
Okay, this is the New King James Version. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Keep going to the next verse.
Okay. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
How many does God provide for?
Everyone.
Well, you say, he should starve out the bad people. Mm. You know, he should be mean to the bad people because they're bad.
Mm-hmm. It's unlike him.
Oh, thank you, Seth. Seth says, that's not like God.
Mm. Amen. Wow.
What is God like?
He's different from us.
Yes.
We would think that way.
We might think that way. Oleg?
This is very interesting because in the previous verse we just read that God says, I will give you something. I will give you this food and I provide for you. But what is amazing in this that context, because it was unheard of for that generation to hear those words, because gods of Mesopotamia, gods of those regions, they would require people to bring them food. But in this case, God says, no. I want you to experience a paradigm shift. I am the one who provides for you. You don't have to provide anything to me. I'm the one who gives you. I'm the one who sustains you. I'm the one who wants to bless you.
Wow.
Beautiful.
Wow.
Daisy.
Yeah, it's just like looking at a parent-child relationship. The parent does not expect the child to go get food for himself or, you know, go out and get a job and work to provide. I'm talking like a five-year-old. But a parent lovingly provides everything the child needs. The parent works so many hours just to provide food, clothing, and shelter for their child. So even just looking at it from a human perspective, we have that love for our child. Compare that to God's love is even more than that, because he cares for even the animals. Mm-hmm. In Genesis, it said he provided the plants for the animals as well, not just the human beings. So I think
that word relationship's coming back, isn't it, over and over again. Several hands raised, and then Gloria, I want you to take us to James chapter 1.
You know,
yes, Joel.
Looking at this text over here, love your enemies, you know, it seems like, you know, God is telling us, love them because this brings pleasure to my eyes.
Again, you know, talk about a paradigm shift, though. Love your enemies. We're supposed to hate your enemies and kill them if you can.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's, if it's all about the survival of the strongest, why would you love your enemies and bless those who curse you?
Yeah.
That's an absurd thought. Yeah. Unless... How does that say that you may be called sons and daughters of your Father?
Amen.
Back to what Seth said. That's not like God. That's not like my Creator. There was another hand raised. Yes.
I was just noticing that here Jesus focuses on sun and rain.
Yes.
Initially, what we read in Genesis, God provided the food for them.
Yes.
And here Jesus mentions he also provides the sunshine and the rain, which keeps those plants providing for you.
Back to the sustaining.
Eating.
Yes.
Yes.
Gloria, what about James? What does James tell us in chapter 1, verse 17 about our generous provider?
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Amen.
Wow.
Every good and perfect gift
comes from above.
Yeah. Remember that, because we're going to go on and talk about some things in the world that are not good. Mm-hmm. But James tells us the good things come from the Father. Mm-hmm. And if we would tie into what we just read, those good gifts come to
everyone.
Yeah. Julia and Stephanie.
And I find it interesting because in our lives, we tend to separate. This is a bad person. This is a good person. Mm. And we build our relationship based on that. Mm. If it's someone who kills or does lies, you don't want to associate with that person, or you don't want to be best friends with that person. Mm. Yet here, God demonstrates that He doesn't do that. He doesn't put that mark on every person. He says, I love you all. And I think it's a big example for me.
You know, I may not be best friends with that person who's killing people.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think I need to love them as the Father loves them. I may not be best friends with them.
But
that may not even be
mark on
safe,
that person.
You know? Mm-hmm. But I'm not what? I'm not cutting them off mm-hmm. from the love of God and the goodness of God. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Stephanie.
I think it's interesting that the second part of that verse, it says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So He doesn't change based on people, mm-hmm. on whether they're
like
good
humans
or
do.
Whether, right.
Yes. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew chapter 6, and verses 25 to 34. And Jonathan, perhaps you could read that for us, starting with verse 25. Again, this is that great sermon of Jesus. And it ends with some fairly familiar words of Jesus if you've grown up in a Bible-believing home. But talking about God's provision, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25.
Okay, I'm reading from the New International Version. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Mm. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Mm. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Is it wrong to ask, what shall I eat for lunch? Is that wrong?
That's not what Jesus is
addressing. Oh, that's not what He's saying.
Yeah.
It's not wrong to say, what should we have for lunch today? What's the problem?
Worrying.
Oh, am I going to get food today? Yeah. What should I wear today? But am I going to have anything to wear? Or if I wear what I think I'm going to wear, will people like me? Will they think I'm okay? Or and it's like, what does that accomplish? Mm-hmm. But what's the kind of the big idea of that passage that we just read?
Life is more than food and clothing.
Certainly life is more than food and clothing, but I think there's even a bigger idea than that.
Trusting your
trust. Dependence on Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You can trust in a God who's going to care for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Joel?
You know, when God created this world, He, you know, got down dirty and He made us. Mm-hmm. And He took so much interest in just making us. So, I mean, that should just, you know, encourage you and just make you think, you know, if God made everything else but took more time to make me, you know, why should I be worrying about all these things? Mm-hmm. Because He made me, you know, with so much love. He will provide for me. He will sustain. He will give me everything that I need to have to live on this world. So, you know, not to worry about those things.
Beautiful. Teddy?
I think it's amazing that this omnipotent God, who has all power, can do all things, can be everywhere, took so much time to earn our trust. He has put so much in all of these verses we've read. He holds us together. He provides for our food, our clothes. We don't need to worry about that. He's done so much to go out of His way to earn our trust. He's building a relationship, which we've mentioned so many times.
Kind of like Daisy said with the loving parent.
Yes.
Yeah, if I see God in that, with that perspective, it changes everything. Yes, Olin.
It's not that easy to implement in our lives, to be honest.
Well, I want to talk about that because, you know, it's one thing to say, isn't that wonderful? But that same Jesus would say, follow me.
Yeah.
And he would say, I'm not only going to love my enemies, but I'm going to ask you to do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's not, I mean, for me, I don't know, for some reason, I'm a worrier in a sense, not a warrior, but the one who worries sometimes. So, and this is something that actually, that was revolutionary to me. And because sometimes in some religions, worry is one of the deadly sins. Mm. It's the first, actually, sin. And I'm talking about Orthodox Church. If you worry, that means that you don't have any faith in God at all. There is no faith. So when I read this in that context, I was like, wow, it means that I don't have faith if I worry. Because when Jesus refers here to other, and he says, oh, look at those people who, Gentiles or those who do not believe and do not trust, they're trying to do everything they can in order to have their bank accounts full. But I want you to have this paradigm shift again. Experienced. Trust me fully.
It's beautiful. Yeah, Jesus didn't only talk about God caring, but if you've read the story, some of you have read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and Oleg, you actually have a television program on the Hope Channel called Cross Connection, which is a great blessing. You talk a lot about Jesus and not only his teaching, but his actions. So there are many examples in the ministry of Jesus of God providing for people's needs. Just share some with me. You don't have to read them all. What are some examples that you might go, well, that wasn't that big, but it was a need, and he showed God's desire to meet that need. Give me some examples. Yes, Stephanie.
I think of the large multitude when he multiplied the fish and the loaves.
The five loaves and the two fish. There was that one, and then there was the other one with the 4,000, right?
Right.
Could he have sent them home and just said, go home and get something to eat?
Yeah. Exactly.
Would they have all died on the side of the lake?
Yeah.
Would they?
No.
I mean, sometimes we say, I'm starving. But that's just because we haven't eaten since breakfast, right?
Yeah.
They probably wouldn't die.
Yeah.
What was he doing? Why did he take the time to feed that multitude?
He was demonstrating his love.
Yeah. Showing his love?
And I think he was showing them that he's able to provide for their needs.
Yes.
But he could have done some non-productive miracle. You know, he could have made big orange fireballs appear or something.
I think he wanted to do it in the context of, you know, like in a relationship sort of way. I mean, that was a personal thing. It wasn't impersonal in any way.
It was a real need, wasn't it?
Provided.
Yes. A real need? Lily?
I think one of the things, too, that caught me is he takes the little we have and multiplies it, allows us to actually give it to others.
Well, that's back to the giving and you're blessed.
Exactly.
Did you ever think how that... who is it that says it was a little boy? Is that John? One of them actually speaks about Andrew bringing a little boy. And can you imagine how that little boy felt after his fish sandwiches fed?
Everyone.
I mean, could that not change your life?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
Something like that?
Oh,
absolutely.
Yes.
Daisy?
I think he was also setting a good example for us to follow, that if you feel like whatever you have is not enough, God has a way of blessing it so you can share with other people. Mm-hmm. So nothing is too small to share with anyone.
Yeah, wow.
Okay, there was someone else with a hand raised?
I think he had his
hand. Was it Nathan? Okay.
I'm just thinking about how Jesus was looking to always lead the people to an understanding of who he was.
Yes.
And so he does things that the people can compare him to Moses or remember Moses, because Moses was the one in Deuteronomy 18, 15, and then again in verse 18 said that God would send a prophet like unto me, and him you shall hear, right? And so he goes up on a mountain to teach the people, like Moses and mountains are associated. He's the new Moses, in other words, the one who's going to lead people from that with their situation to something better. And here with the feeding of the multitude, like you're talking about, Moses did that. He provided the manna. But then in that very same context, in John 6, we see Jesus talking about that miracle. And he says, Moses fed your forefathers in the wilderness and they're dead, but I'm the living bread.
Amen.
So he's making that connection.
So basically you've got a series of needs, don't you? You've got a physical need. It was a very real need. They needed food, but they also needed bread from heaven.
Yes. Yes.
They needed to know who Jesus was. Amen. What about the story? Do you remember the story? I know Mark has it of some women coming and wanting Jesus to bless their children. The disciples don't even understand it. They how do they act? Do you remember?
He's too busy.
Yeah, they're almost irritated.
Yeah.
Like, stop bothering the master. He's got important things to do.
Right.
Well, why does Jesus stop what he's doing and bless some children? What does that teach us about God being not only our creator but our provider and sustainer? Lily.
I think from an early age, we define who we are. It kind of builds up to what we will become. And if we don't take the time for kids, then why are we upset if an adult does something or isn't sharing? I mean, if you share as a child, you will share as you're older. If you're blessed as a kid, and if you can approach a master as a young child, then you will know he's approachable when you're older.
Do you think that blessing those children was a life-changing experience for those children?
Oh, yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Anybody else? Anybody else blessed besides the children?
Mm. Yes. Parents.
The parents who brought their children in faith, trusting the Savior and saying, bless my child. That was a blessing to them to have the Savior take out time from his busy schedule and say, come sit on my knee.
And what is that saying about God?
Personal God.
Time for you.
He's a loving God.
He cares about you.
Yeah. Yes. Loving God, cares, relationship.
About everyone.
Yeah, he cares about everyone, right. Not just the big and the tall, which is fortunate because I'm not that tall, right? He cares about all of us. Yeah. We've got a couple of hands and then we want to move on to the next part of our study. Teddy and then Oleg.
Yeah, I was just going to say, God has an equal playing field. Mm. He wants everyone to be there.
Isn't that awesome?
And
that doesn't fit with the survival of the fittest worldview, by the way.
And as far as sustaining, I think the story that impacts me the most are the ones where God doesn't just meet our physical, but like the woman who touches his cloak and is healed. He stops.
That's the one who has this hemorrhage.
Right. He stops, and he knows there's more to heal. And he goes back, and he talks to her and tries to heal her spiritually, her soul. And that's where I really feel a connection with God as a sustaining God.
That's awesome. Oleg.
No, I just wanted to add on little children. It was also a blessing for disciples.
Yes.
Ah.
Great blessing. Because they just previously, before in previous chapter, we read about their discussions, who is the greatest.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And when they talk about who is the greatest, he says, let me teach you a lesson.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know who is the greatest? The greatest is the one who seeks my help and my gift.
Yeah.
The one who seeks for my gift is the greatest in the kingdom.
And actually the one who serves. Yeah.
Serves, exactly.
Rather than seeking to be the greatest. We need to move on to the book of Job, because if God is so good and Jesus modeled that as the Son of God coming into humanity, providing, sustaining, every good gift comes from the Father above. Why does God then, if he's the creator and sustainer, allow all of the disasters and calamities? That's a lot of confusion to people. Some people say, well, if that's what God is like, you know, my family was just washed away in a flood, then I don't want anything to do with that God. So we have to go back to this special revelation of the scriptures. As Seth said at the beginning, that people... he spoke to the prophets, remember, in Hebrews 1. Now he's spoken through his son. The prophets speak about a battle that's going on. And Stephanie, could you take us to Job chapter 42, verse 11, which kind of reinforces what we've been saying so far, but then we're going back to Job 1 to say, but wait a minute, where are these calamities and disasters coming from?
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold.
Okay, that is not the text I was thinking of, but I may have the wrong chapter here. Maybe we're in Job. This is real live Bible study, isn't it? I'm actually thinking of Job 41.
Okay.
So, by the way, that gave us a happy ending to the story of Job. But Job 41 and verse 11, and I'm thinking especially, you can still read it for us, Stephanie, of the second half of the verse. But let's read 41 verse 11.
Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine.
Okay, so everything under heaven's mine. And you're saying he's the sustainer of everything. So why are there so many bad things happening?
Good question.
Well, let's go back to the beginning of the book of Job, because if you're at all familiar, the book of Job is really about bad things happening to
good people.
Actually to good people.
Yes.
See? Well, maybe bad thing happened because you deserved it. You know, you were speeding and you were intoxicated and you hit a tree and now you know you're paralyzed or whatever. I think God still loves that person who had the accident. But what about bad things happening to good people or innocent people, children? What's going on? Let's go to Job chapter 1. And Lily, would you begin reading for us there in Job chapter 1? Let's start with verses 8 through 12.
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land."
Before you read on, I'm sorry to interrupt you there, but that's basically saying God is the provider, right?
Yes.
God is the provider.
Yes.
And as far as Job was concerned, everything was going to continue as it had. Because every good and perfect gift comes from where?
From God.
From God. So now if you could keep reading for us verses 11 and 12, let's see what Satan has in mind.
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. "But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, everything he has in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Now, if you read what happens after that, we have an expression in English. I'm not sure it's a good expression, but we have the expression, "all hell broke loose." Basically, it just seemed like if any bad thing could happen,
it did happen. Yes.
The question is, who is causing it? Let's look at verse 16. Job chapter 1 and verse 16, Julia, could you read that for us?
Sure, and I'll be reading from New International Version. "While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.'"
Now, this servant places the responsibility for this fire where?
God.
But was it God?
No.
Satan instigated the whole thing.
It's kind of both, isn't it?
Well, that comes to if God... did he cause it or did he at least allow it? Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Gloria, would you read that for us? Job 1, verses 18 and 19. These reports are coming in, and while a report's coming in, worse things are happening. What does it say, verses 18 and 19 of Job 1?
Sure, from the New King James Version, it says, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'"
And if we sent 21st century insurance adjusters, those are the people that try to figure out the damage, they might describe this as an act of God. But who was involved in this calamity?
Satan.
Let's go on to Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Teddy, would you read that for us starting in verse 1? And now Satan has been given freedom to cause some calamities, except don't touch his body. Now he comes back and says, no, I want to actually strike Job, and then he'll curse you.
Yes.
Let's see what happens starting in Job chapter 2 and verse 1.
Okay, I'm reading from the NIV. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered to the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head.
Now, I don't know if you were listening carefully while that was being read. What does Satan demand of the Lord?
Skin for skin.
Take his protection away, first of all.
Well, he's asked that even in chapter 1, you see, because you had a hedge around him, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's asked that, but what is he asking the Lord to do?
He wants permission to lay his hands physically on Satan.
Bodily.
Skin for skin.
Well, I don't know.
Actually afflict him, doesn't he?
Verse 5. Mm-hmm. What is he demanding of the Lord?
To actually hurt him.
You touch his bones.
Yes. He's saying, you stretch out your hand.
You hurt him.
So he can curse?
You hurt him.
Yeah. Wow.
And he'll curse you.
Mm. Wow.
How does the Lord respond?
Wow. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands.
He's in your hands,
but you must spare his life. Huh.
So what's the difference between those? You say it's the same thing, but Job, he ends up... What's the difference, Julia? Very important.
God is allowing Satan to do it, but he's not doing it himself.
So could we at least come to the point from Scripture of saying all of these calamities are not God's work? Mm-hmm. I see the quizzical look. We're going to get there. They're explained as God's work, fire from God, the wind, which we think, well, that's an act of God. But Satan is behind this chaos. Mm-hmm. That is at least what the Scripture is teaching. Here's my dilemma, and the dilemma of millions of people. Mm. Okay, if that's what the Bible says, okay. But God still took the hedge of protection away from a praying man.
Mm-hmm. Yes, mm-hmm. He did.
And God still allowed Satan to cause all of that calamity and allowed Satan to touch Job's life to the place where his wife said, curse God and die. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But he didn't, by the way. That's the good part of the story. But why does this good God, this loving provider and sustainer that we've studied about, if he doesn't cause these bad things, why does he allow them to happen? Mm-hmm. That's a big question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We've got several hands raised. Let's start here with Seth.
I think this is a demonstration. He wants the whole universe to see that since Job's trust is grounded in a relationship with him, it can't be moved. Mm. But it's interesting, isn't it? In verse 3, God is basically saying, I know I'm ultimately responsible, Satan, but you forced my hand, so to speak, to strike Job. I think he's not necessarily saying that, he's the one who's doing, because in the latter verse it says, he actually gave Satan permission to do it. So
Satan is the one that's causing. What does Jesus call him? A murderer from the beginning, and a liar and the father of lies. But the Lord's still allowing it. Jonathan, you're furrowed brow.
No,
what do we do with this?
I mean,
why does God allow it?
was going back to kind of the thing about our whole reality. I mean, there's if we look at that, our whole reality is based upon a relationship with God, that, yes. that it is in this relationship. So this mess, the pain, the evil, all is happening in the context of God allowing it mm-hmm. and sustaining it. So the question that immediately comes up is why? And I think that comes to this whole thing. There's got to be a bigger purpose yes. of why God lets things happen and answers the devil's pleas for you for these terrible things to happen. So I think the question of what God is doing and why and what the relational issues are going on becomes the key thing.
And you know that is so much bigger than the way we think.
Yeah. Yeah.
If Job could have said, if my life and my witness is going to impact millions of people to see their need for God. Then I would say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Yeah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mm. Take a New Testament example, John the Baptist. Mm. Mm. What did Jesus call John the Baptist?
Greatest of the prophets.
Yes.
You know, no one greater has been born of women. I think that's the only way to be born, right? I mean, that's pretty high.
Yes.
Yeah. And yet, God allows at some kind of drunken
party.
An evil woman named Herodias to use her daughter to seduce
the king,
right? Herod Antipas, mm-hmm. to maneuver an execution of a godly man.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And God allows it to happen. Mm-hmm. He was a good man.
Yeah.
Even by the master's description. Yeah. Why does God allow those things? I think you're onto something, Jonathan, if we look at the big picture. Yeah, Teddy? Yeah.
You know, I think for me, in reading the Bible, it's very clear that there is sin in this world, mm-hmm. and there were choices that we made in the beginning.
Yes.
And to me, if God were to still protect us, even though there's this evil presence, I would be very confused as to who to choose. I think that there's a greater purpose that God has for us, and that I think it's ultimately for knowing him better and also for gaining eternal salvation. So, like, if evil and good were muddled together all the time, if there wasn't a clear picture for me, that would be even more confusing.
But I really need a loving relationship to be able to hold on when those bad things happen, right? I've got several hands raised, Nathan, Daisy, and Lily.
Thinking about the relationship, mm-hmm. because it seems that Job's experience brought him to a fuller understanding and a closer relationship with the Lord. If you look in chapter 42 of Job, I'd just like to read a couple of
verses.
We
don't have time to take a lot of time in Job because we've got to move on.
But he says, I have heard of you. This is verse 5 of chapter 42. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in death. In other words, he has a fuller understanding of God because of what he went through.
Wow.
And go ahead.
Daisy?
Yeah, just to also kind of portray the great controversy that's going on between good and evil. Mm-hmm. God had showed his love to Job through all the good things he had done, his protection and everything. Now Satan got an opportunity to also show his power and what he can do to the human race. Mm. So we have to understand that there's evil as well as good. But at the end of it all, we'll see that God is just in everything that he does.
Amen.
It just doesn't happen for any reason.
So the true character of God is revealed and the true character of the enemy is revealed.
Yes.
Even in the story of John the Baptist.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah.
Lily.
I like to think that he knows me. He knows me well. He sees my heart and he knows what I can handle and what I can't handle. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, that's what was revealed, that Job knew who God was. And no matter what, I like to think that God will not give me more than I can bear.
Mm. That's in the Bible actually.
And he knows my heart.
Sure he does.
And that's something that stands firm, that no matter what comes my way, he knows me. He knows what I can handle. And he's not going to give me more. And when I can't, he's going to take it. He's going to deal with it. Mm-hmm. So relationship-wise, he's
that is so powerful. And Satan thinks he's finally crushed this blameless man. And the blameless man opens his mouth and says, I know that my Redeemer lives.
Yes. Amen.
And he will stand on the earth in the last days. Wrap up with one last section. Sometimes God overrules the the laws of his creation. Give me some examples, just quickly. Times that God does something that's outside of the regular laws of nature.
The flood.
All right, the flood. What else?
Walking on water.
Walking on water. You're thinking of Jesus walking on water. What else?
The Exodus.
Sun stopped.
When the sun stopped, what else?
Food for the Israelites.
Yeah.
Food?
For the Israelites.
For the Israelites. There are many references. Now, if there's no creator, of course, we have to say those are all myths. But the reaction of the crowd when those things happen, for example, the feeding or the walking, they bowed down and they said, you know, this is someone beyond a regular human being. Does it bother you that God would kind of put the laws of nature on hold at times? Or does that tell you something about God that's important?
I think it gives me more confidence that God, you know, God is in full control of everything.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's not limited by the nature that he created himself.
And by the way, one of the most dramatic events will be the coming of Jesus a second time in glory. There are more prophecies about that than anything else in the Bible. And doesn't it say every eye will see him? Mm. And people try to explain how that's going to happen. You know, God can do it.
Amen.
He's able to do it. Closing thought, Kristen.
You know, we have many disasters even today that God is, I mean, that, you know, we wonder, wow, this is the biggest this, the biggest that, you know, biggest hurricane or whatever. And we can put our trust in God. Amen. That he is still sustains us and still helps us and is still there for us even when all of these crazy things are happening.
And maybe the most important question you need to ask yourself is not, why is God letting this happen to me? Because I don't think Job ever got that answer. I don't think John the Baptist ever got that answer. But Lord, what do you want to teach me in this time? And most of all, Lord, I think I'm holding on to you, but actually, thank you that you're holding on to me.
Amen.
Because we have a God who loves us. He wants not only a relationship with us, but he wants us to know his love. Amen. Let's pray that we can experience that in our lives today. Our Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful picture, an inspired picture of how you care for your creation, and that you are not the cause of all of the havoc in the world, the problems in the world. Help us to choose to trust you, to trust that relationship of love with you, whatever we face, knowing that you will deliver us. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. We're in a series on origins. We've got much more to learn. We hope you'll take what you've learned and share it with those around you, not only to bless your life, but to bless their lives as well.